The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples here. And after he had spent a night in prayer, he had asked the disciples who the world thought he was. And Matthew's gospel actually gives us more detail about that. But Luke's gospel, after that experience where Jesus told them, he said, I'm fixing to go to the cross and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And then verse 23, he said to his disciples, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wills to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses it or forfeits himself or his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father, the holy angels. But I say to you, truthfully, there are some who are here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you this morning thanking you for all you've done in your Son, Jesus. And we want to claim the promise this morning that when we totally give ourselves away to you, that you've promised to bless us spiritually and to give us life that is full of meaning and purpose. We ask your Holy Spirit to take this word today and apply it to our hearts as you examine us and convict us of those errors in our lives that need to be turned over to you and surrendered. We pray, Father, that you'd make it very clear as to what we're supposed to do. I pray for freedom and liberty to be able to share your word in the way you would want it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I read the scripture and understand scripture, there are basically, I think, two calls from God. You might call them two invitations. There is, first of all, the call to salvation. There's an invitation to salvation. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John chapter 6, verse 40, he said, it is the will of the Father that all be saved and believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a continual call for those to come to him and to be saved. Folks, that's one of the reasons why we exist, why we're here as a church. One of the reasons he left the church here. He told the disciples, you know, from the very beginning, you are to be my witnesses. And sometimes we lose sight of what we're here for and our primary purpose. And our primary purpose is to reach out into a lost world. It is not about us, but it is about a lost world. And we have the responsibility to share the invitation of Christ and all that Jesus Christ has done for them so that the lost world can come to that place to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not confident that you've really put your faith and trust in him. Folks, the invitation from Christ is valid today. The invitation from this church is that you need to come to Jesus and trust him as your Savior and Lord, turning from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things we'll be trying to do in Bible school to help children understand the importance of that decision and coming to Jesus. And there's no greater decision than that you can ever make in all of your life when you accept the invitation of God to come and to receive the salvation that he has to offer. And Jesus said, whosoever will may come. And you know, and he said, he will not cast out anybody who comes. So any person who comes can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The invitation is open for you to come. That's why he came into the world and died, shed his blood on Calvary's cross. But this morning, my primary message is not that call to salvation so much as it is for those of us who are Christian. There is a call, a second call, I think, is a call to discipleship. It is a call to surrender ourselves totally and completely unto God. That's what I really understand it to be. Jesus said, if any man wills, in verse 23, here's our primary text for today, if any man wishes or wills to come after me, then him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, if you read the Bible carefully, you'll find that throughout Scripture there's degrees of fellowship. That is, Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Every person who comes to Jesus and accepts that invitation to salvation is saved. But the Scripture often talks about there that once we're saved, you know, there are levels of our fellowship and growth. We are to grow up in Christ. When we're saved, the Bible word is regenerated. We are born again. We are a new person in Christ. But we're like babes. And we're brand new, and we need to understand and learn and grow. And so he begins to sanctify us. He sets us apart. And when we're saved, we belong to him, and he's literally transferred us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Then there's a process of growth that begins to happen. That's called sanctification in the Scripture. And we're to continually be growing, and we're continually to be sanctified, and we're becoming continually more like Christ all the time. Now, there's coming a day, and when we're going to be glorified and we leave this world and when we're going to be delivered, you know, we're delivered from the penalty of sin when we're saved. We're delivered from the power of sin as we're sanctified. And we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin one of these days, and we're going to be totally and completely like Jesus. But there's a process of growth that is to take place. And the invitation to discipleship is an invitation for us as God's people to be everything that we can be and should be for the kingdom of God. And that we're to be growing up in our lives. Paul wrote to people and some of the Christians, and he told them, some of you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, some of you are still drinking milk like babes, and you ought to be eating meat. Some of you are still needing to be taught when you need to be teaching. You ought to be teachers, and you ought to be the ones who have discovered that place of service. You know, throughout the Scripture, there are babes and there are those who are mature. There's those who drink milk and eat meat. There are those who die in the wilderness and those who went into the land of Canaan. There's the carnal, fleshly Christian who is still hanging on to the things of the world. And then there are those who are the spiritual. But, folks, there are those who come to Jesus, and in reality, they never move much beyond that. They do not really come after Christ. They never really experience the joy and the victory of a relationship and living in total fellowship with Jesus Christ. You never know the real power of prayer in your life until you come after Christ. You never experience the abundant life that Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And until we come after Christ, we never really experience that. You know, we never really become effective witnesses for God, and our life never makes an impact for God in this world until we come after Christ. We literally come after him. Now, that's what this verse is talking about. Jesus is clearly specifying what is necessary and what happens, you know, for us to be able to come after Christ. These are his disciples he's talking to. And they have just affirmed that they understood that he was the living Son of God. And he tell them, I'm fixing to go to the cross and die. And then as a result of all of that, he turns to them and says, look, if you want to come after me, if you will to come after me, this is what needs to happen and takes place. Now, first of all, we need to understand what he's talking about when he says will. He's talking about making a definite decision of our will. See, That word in the Greek, let me kind of explain it to you. Sometimes I know people say, well, preacher's always getting over our head talking about all this Greek stuff. But let me tell you something. That word will here, or wishes, whatever way it's translated in the Scripture, is a present indicative. Now, what that means basically is this. It means that it is present tense. It is still going on. It is active. But it is indicative in the sense that it has been affirmed. That is, a decision has been made, and it actually has been affirmed. It is done deal. So it is something that is presently active, but it has been done, but it is presently still flowing on at the present moment. So here's what Jesus is saying. If any man wills to come after me, that is, if they've made a definite decision of will, this is what's going to happen, what you must do in order to come after me. Now, you know, he's describing a kind of Christian. He's talking to his disciples who have realized that there has to be more to the Christian life than they've been experiencing. Now, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything, but I am asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart right now and to honestly ask yourself, you hear this preacher talk, you read the scripture, is it possible that there's something more in the Christian life that you haven't experienced? Something greater and wonderful? You hear other people talking about it. You hear other people talking about the joy, talking about the power, talking about the fellowship that comes from a relationship with Christ. And you know in your heart you haven't experienced that. And you say, surely there's got to be more than what I've experienced. That's what Jesus is saying. Surely there's got to be more than what you experience this. He brought us out of Egypt not to live in the wilderness, but to move into the promised land. That's an analogy. God didn't just save us to escape hell and just wait until death comes. Folks, there's something else between the moment we're saved and the time we go to heaven that ought to be real and vital and alive. There's got to be more to this Christian life. God wouldn't have left us here if it hadn't been. So he said if we make a definite decision of the will to come after Christ, here's a Christian who's decided there's got to be more. I want this more, so I'm making a definite decision of my will to come after Christ. There must be more, but we desire it in our hearts, in our lives. Now, in salvation, I believe, with all my heart, God's done everything necessary for us to be saved. He's died on the cross. He shed his blood. He took the wrath of God upon his own self, and he paid the price of our sin. But we're still going to be lost until we turn from that sin and put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. At that moment, God quickens our will so that we're able to choose him and put our faith in him. And I believe as a Christian, as a child of God, one of the things that God does in our salvation is that he quickens our will. That's an old English word which means he makes alive our will so that we can choose God again. In our lost condition, we don't even know God. We're dead to God. We don't want God. We don't understand anything about God. And the lost world out there doesn't know God. We get frustrated as Christian people sometimes because we expect the lost world to live like Christ said. And in reality, they don't know anything about God or know what God wants until we have become serious enough to share with them the message of Jesus Christ. So the question is, do we want more in our life as a Christian? Do we want to go further with God? Then there has to be a definite decision of our will where we choose and say, God, I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to do what you want me to do. So we make a decision. Now, there's three ways and three basic areas, I think, in which we make decisions in our lives. First of all, we make a decision of our will. When we get saved, God quickens our wills. There is an ability that is beyond basically explanation. I don't know how to explain it, but there's something in the very soul of mine which God quickens and says, okay, you now are able to live for me. We can choose to live for God if we're saved. And if you're saved, folks, there's no excuse anymore for not living for God, except that we don't want to. Because he's quickened our wills, we can choose to live for God. You're not too weak. Your personality is not too bad. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, bottom line is, if you're not doing what God has called you to do, and you're not faithful, and you're not doing what God wants you to do, it is because you choose to live that way. God has quickened our wills. We can choose to be obedient to God. We can choose to follow God. We can choose to be what God wants us to be because he's empowered us to be able to do that once we make that choice, a deliberate decision of our will to come after Christ and to follow him. Now, we make decision of the will. If that was not true, then we wouldn't find all these scriptures in the Christian in the Bible telling us Christians how to live. We're commanded as Christians to be humble. We're commanded as Christians, be holy. We're commanded as Christians, forgive. One of the most amazing of all is, we're commanded as Christians to love. To love one another. See, we think of love as an emotion. Something you fall in and out of. And young people, let me tell you something. Love is not something you fall in and out of. That's a ditch in the road. If you fall in and out of love, then there's something wrong with that. That is not love. Love is a choice. A lot of marriages are falling apart today because they're trying to base it on emotions and how they feel rather than with their deliberate decision of their wills, they have chosen to love each other. But my message is not about how to have a marriage this morning, but it's about It is about the will. It is about a deliberate decision of our will to live for God. Now, that flows over into every area of our lives. But, you know, but we make the Christian life is lived in the realm of the will. Now, you know, the bottom line is we are without excuse. If we're saved and we're not living for God, you can't blame that on anybody. Not the preacher, not the church, not, you know, everybody else, you know. It's because you choose not to do so. Because God has quickened our wills. We can be what God wants us to be. You can choose that. God has enabled you to be able to do that. And so if you don't, it's because you chose to. You know, we got all kind of excuses why we don't do some things. Well, I just can't witness because I just ain't talked to anybody. I don't like being around the public, and I'm not a good speaker, and, you know, and I don't like coming out on Sunday night. That doesn't do what you like or not. It's what you choose to. You can choose to be obedient to God or not be obedient to God. It's a matter of the will. We live the Christian life in the realm of the will. God's commanded us to live for Him. If He's commanded us to do it, then, you know, we're to obey. And if we love Him, we prove our love for Him when we obey His commandments. Now, the problem is we make most of our decisions based in the second area. That's our decision of emotions or feelings. You know, we live in the realm of emotion a lot of times. So we do what we feel like doing, what we want to do. We don't pray because we don't feel like it. We don't witness because we don't feel like it. You know, we don't worship because we don't feel like it. Backslidden man came to his pastor and said, "Preacher, I know I need to get back to God. I'm not doing what I ought to have done. I've gotten away from Him." And so the pastor began to lay down some things. He said that, you know, he needed to do. And one of the things was that he had quit doing. He said, "One of the things I noticed about you is you quit coming to church at night, and you quit doing some of these other things on Sunday night." And he said, "Well, preacher, you know," he said, you know, he started to object. He said, "But you know, wait a minute, preacher, you know why I don't come?" He said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Because I just don't feel like it." Now, you try that Monday morning when you go to your job. Call your boss and say, "Hey, I don't feel like coming to work today, but I still want all the benefits and I still want my pay." See, that's the way people treat God all the time. "God, I'm just not going to do this because I don't feel like it," and yet we still expect God to bless us and pour out His heart upon us and give us all the things we want and give us all of the benefits, but "I'm not going to do this because I don't feel like it." That's folks living in the realm of emotions. We let our emotions control us, but I'm telling you something. We're supposed to be living as Christians in the realm of the will. And when you choose to be obedient to God and you choose to start doing what God wants you to do, your emotions will follow you. And then sometimes we make decisions based on our mind. That's the third area, you know, our intellect. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Sometimes, most of the time, we make terrible decisions when we base them on our feelings. About 90, and I'm just, you know, trying to emphasize a point here. I don't know what the percentage is, but most of the time we make a decision based on our feelings. It's wrong. But when we make a decision based on sometimes our mind, that can be good or it can be bad. You know, we maybe take a piece of paper and we say, "Okay, I got to make a decision about what I'm supposed to do." So we write the advantages and disadvantages. We weigh out all those things that are different and whatever, and so we make a decision based on what we think might be the right decision, the things we understand, the best elements that we can put into it. Sometimes we'll make a right decision in that, but see, sometimes we still make the wrong decisions when it comes to spiritual things because God has never told us we have to understand. There's some things we will never understand. We make decisions every day in things that we don't understand. You know, I pick up that telephone, check the email, and all that kind of stuff every day. I don't understand how that works at all, how I talk to somebody across the world on a telephone, you know, and text them in a matter of seconds. I have no concept of that. Does that mean I'm going to quit doing it? No. So many times people say, well, I'd do this for God if I just understood what God was doing. I just don't understand. We throw up this big question, why? Well, folks, let me lay it down. God is God. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is sovereign. And he's not under obligation to tell you why he does something. But the scripture says if we'll be obedient to him, he will bless us and he will give us guidance, and God will never lead us to make a wrong choice. God will always lead us to do the right thing, whether we understand it or not. Now, if we make a decision, a deliberate decision of our will to trust Jesus and to come after Jesus Christ, then our emotions and our understanding will follow our wills. We choose to be obedient to God, to come after Christ. It's a deliberate decision. We make that decision. That decision remains active through our lives. And it is a firm thing. It is a done deal. That's what's behind that word. But then when we make that kind of decision, Jesus says there's three things that must happen. He said, if any man wills to come after me, then we must. Must. And then he gives us three imperatives, three commands. We must deny ourselves. Folks, to deny ourselves. See, I believe there's two sides to the Christian life. There's God's and ours, ours. Say, God does something and then we respond. God may part the waters, but we got to walk through. God brings us to the fountain of living waters, but we got to drink. You know, God may spread the banquet, but we got to eat. You know, and if anyone wills a deeper life and to come after Christ, he says, the first imperative that is our responsibility is we must deny ourselves. To deny means to repudiate, to forsake, to renounce, to ignore ourselves and treat it as if it's non-existence. William's translation says we're to say no to self. You know, self is always talking to us. Okay, I don't know about you. You talk about, you know, you turn on television, there's always these people having road rage. You ever get, you know, upset with, you know, road rage? I promise you, you come to a four-way stop, traffic's heavy, you got people pulled up there from four different ways. Well, there's laws that tells us which goes first. You know, the first one there is supposed to go, and then the one on the right turns, and, you know, and whatever. So you think it comes your turn, you start out there, and then somebody blurts out in front of you, don't tell me your cell won't speak to you. It will. You know, I tell you what bothers me, you know, and we've laughed about this before, and I have to tell myself sometimes when this is happening, behave, Roy, okay? This is not the way God wants you, you know, to be nice. But we went to eat the other night, and there was this dear old lady. She was a little sweet little lady on a walker. Her husband was standing over on the back. He had done learned that she took control. It was obvious who was in control of that couple. It was her. And she was standing at the register. It took her 10 minutes to get her purse off her little walker. And then another 10 minutes, and I'm exaggerating some, okay, to look in her purse and find her cash. And then she had to look about three or four different places to find the right amount of change because she wanted to give them exactly the right amount of change. And then she got it all back. She got her receipt. She had to stick it into her purse in a certain way, and then she dropped it on the floor, and it was standing in such a way that nobody could really help her the way she'd been over and the way her little walker was there, so we had to wait on her to pick it up because she couldn't get around there to it, you know, and we were standing in line waiting to pay. Now, you know, that, and don't tell me yourself don't talk to you because myself was talking to me, you know. Some of you young women, you know, you've been married for sometime, and so you want to celebrate your marriage, and your husband's at work. He always comes home right on time, 6 o'clock. You know, he comes in, And so that day you decided you were going to get all dolled up. You fixed his favorite supper. You had candlelight going and everything. 6 o'clock rolls around. He's not there. 7, he's not there. 8, he's not there. Never has a call, never lets you know what's going on. About 8:30, he walks in like nothing's wrong. Don't tell me yourself won't talk to you. Because our self is always speaking to us. Now, you understand, the very root of the problem of sin is selfishness. It is because we are selfish that we sinned in the first place. We wanted to do what I wanted to do and all of that kind of things. So what happens is we must come to the place, Jesus says, if we're going to come after him, to decide that we are going to deny ourselves. That's my ambition, my desires, my wants, our bad self, which may include our anger and our sin and our evil, but even our good self, where we are righteous and we're trying to do the right thing and the religious thing. You know, we come up to the church to serve and to do something that nobody else is doing, and so we get to doing it, and we think, well, I'm up here by myself, and I'm working hard. Everybody else ought to be up here helping me. Somebody else ought to be doing that. You know, you make a choice to deny yourself. Even our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before God, and the best we can do is nothing but filthy rags before God. To deny ourselves means that we take no offense. In Galatians 2:20 said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet not I. We deny ourselves so that we can live for Jesus. It also means to have no pretense. You see, we camouflage, self-camouflages itself real well. That's one of the reasons that the world oftentimes looks at the church and points its finger and says, look at all them hypocrites. Because we walk into church and we put on our religious mask. Then we walk back out into the world and the world sees our real self. And so if we're going to deny self, that means we're going to have to put away all pretense of pretending to be better than we are. You know? On Sunday nights, we started walking through 1 John. And after Sunday night, after Bible school, we'll be looking at that passage where it says God is light. We're to be walking in the light so that there's no pretense. There's nothing hidden. Our motives are right. Nothing's covered. We're honest with each other. We take no offense. We take no pretense. And then we don't. It means no defense. You know? We want to defend our rights. This, you know, I get amazed sometimes. People say, well, this is my church, and I have given this, and I've given that, as if nobody else has done anything. You know? Of course, none of us would be here if it hadn't been for the hundreds and thousands of people who've come before us. And, you know, none of us are operating it on our own and our own ability. So, you know, and so what if we do something and don't get credit? God's the one who knows. We get upset because we don't get credit for something that we're doing. And when we feel like we're doing more than everybody else, you know, you don't know what everybody else is doing. You do what you choose to do to be where God wants you to be. And if God leads you to do it, you do it. You know, you don't have to defend yourself. I remember Ron Dunn, I enjoyed listening to Ron Dunn preach. He was an evangelist, already going to be with the Lord out of Texas. And, Ron was pastoring a church one time, and he said, I came up with a very good idea to promote missions one year. And he said, I turned it over to the WMU and talked about it, and we planned it, and said it was one of the best things we ever did. We raised more money for missions that year than we'd ever raised. And then it came time to announce the conclusion of that program and what we had done. He said, the person who came up to the platform was praising the WMU and how their idea and their plans and everything worked so well and how everything went good. He said, I was sitting over on the platform and myself was speaking to me and I was saying, that was my idea and the WMU is going to get credit for it. But he said, that week I had just read a little tract. And that track said, others may, but you may not. and said, God planted it in my heart. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. Folks, to deny ourselves, we don't have to defend ourselves and what we're doing, our actions, if we're doing what God has asked us to do, the kingdom of God. To deny ourselves. I remember the story of a young girl who had a boyfriend that was not a Christian. And she came to her pastor and admitted that this relationship was not good for her. It was dragging her down in her Christian life. But she said, I just told God if he wanted him to just take him away from me. If he wanted us to break up, just take him away from me. That sounds good, huh? You know, God, you take him. But see, God gives you the command, deny yourself in order to be in the center of my will. And I'll tell you, it's a Christian person in a relationship with a non-Christian person is not the will of God. You have to deny ourselves to be in the center of the will of God where he wants us to be. We wouldn't make that choice early. There'd be a lot of marriages today that'd be a lot better off because we decided ahead of time we were going to obey God. Yeah, I think about Abraham and Isaac. You think Abraham wanted to carry Isaac to the mountain? God told him. He said, carry Isaac to the mountain. Make a sacrifice of him to me. Can you imagine what was going on within his heart? This was his promised child. Abraham had waited all of his life for him to be born, 100 years old. Then God comes along and says, take this young boy and carry him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Now, don't tell me he wasn't filled with emotions. You think Abraham felt like killing his son? Folks, if he'd have made that decision based on his feelings, he'd have said no to God. If he'd have made the decision based on what he wanted to do and how he felt about it, he would have said no to God. But Abraham had lived the life and had understood that God's way was always best. And so he denied himself, he denied his emotions, and he took that child and he carried him to the mountain. And God ended up, he didn't want the child to start with, he just wanted to know that Abraham was committed to him. Folks, and I'm telling you something, God wants us to know that we're committed to him. So he says we must deny ourselves. And then he goes on to say, not only to deny yourself, but there's a second imperative in that verse. We must take up our cross daily and follow him. Take up our cross, the second imperative. Now, we're so familiar with crosses today. The cross has become a symbol of everything that we understand and represent as Christian faith. But we seem to forget that the purpose of the cross was for capital punishment. You know, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't going out to the nursing home. He wasn't going down to help the poor. He wasn't, you know, going to do some kind of service. He was headed to the hill called Golgotha, where he was going to die. Let me tell you something, crosses are for dying. I've been amazed throughout my life. People said, I got such a cross to bear, you know. Some of them talking about their mother-in-law. Some of them talking about their husband or wife. You know, oh, you just don't know the cross I bear. You know, I got this bad back. I got this ingrown toenail that's killing me. You just don't understand the cross that I got to bear. You know, I'll tell you something. Crosses are not things that are thrust upon us. Crosses are taken up intentionally. Crosses are that which we choose to take up. And crosses are for dying. We are to daily die to ourselves. We take it up by choice. We crucify ourselves, our egos. You come to church, get your feelings hurt because somebody didn't speak to you. Preacher walked by you and he didn't talk to you that day. Maybe he had something else on his mind. Maybe he was thinking about the sermon, or maybe, you know, just for whatever reason, you know, he might even have ignored you on purpose. I don't know. But nevertheless, you get your feelings hurt about it. Guess who's wrong? We're to die to ourselves. Take up our cross daily. It's not something that we can do one time and suddenly it's over, because Satan has video recorder, and he keeps punching it, you know. And he brings up all the hurts and all the feelings and all those things that, you know. So what we have to keep doing is we have to keep dying daily to the Lord. If any man wills to come after me, let him deny himself, must deny himself, must take up his cross, and then must follow me. Now, the word follow him doesn't mean, it's not the Greek word. It talks about coming in behind somebody and following along behind them. It's actually a combination of two Greek words that are put together to make one word here. And the words are union and likeness. The idea of following Jesus is that we are bound to him in a relationship so that we become like him. Like Jesus. Just saying, if a man wills to come after me, then he must deny himself, take up his cross, so that he can be like me. You're to be like Jesus. To live in union with him. And folks, let me tell you something. We're never going to be like him until we obey him and do what he says. So I asked you the question this morning. Have you come to Jesus? Are you absolutely positive this morning that you know Jesus Christ, your Savior? If not, then you need to come this morning. Settle that issue. Today, this is the opportunity God's given you. But if you know him, and the second question is, you want to go deeper with God? You want to be where God wants you to be? You want to really come after Christ? Then, folks, got to make a deliberate decision of your will to say, I choose to be committed to him, to deny myself, to die to myself, and to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, the challenge of your word. We pray that your spirit will make that application to our hearts. You will examine those areas in our lives that are not surrendered to you, and that today will be the day we say we're going to surrender. We're going to give up our ways so that we can walk in your ways. And it is in Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.